We're going to go ahead this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I got thinking about last week's about holding the truth in unrighteousness and how that got to be, like, it's the norm nowadays. That's what everyone seems to be doing. It don't seem like anybody really tries to punch in to what God's trying to tell them or what the Word of God is truly saying. They don't look like they're looking into it. It's like we like to stay on the surface. And because of that, we've lost the sacredness of what God's Word truly is. God's Word isn't here to stay on the surface. It's meant to be dug into and learned and known as His people. But the norm nowadays is if you go too deep, you lose them. I remember when my brother started preaching. We were in an independent Fundamental Baptist church, and he said the word doctrine and explained something. And the preacher marked points off because all the preachers come through there. He had a paper, and he graded your sermon as you preached it. And he marked points off because it was too deep, and he lost people, he said. But everyone else in the church actually enjoyed it and liked hearing what he had to say about it. But because of that, because of where he come from and how he was trained, points were taken off for digging into the Word of God. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought about it all week, and I've had a really hard time getting my thoughts together on this. But what I want to talk about this morning is the gospel of love. And you'll get that title a little more. There's your title. But you'll get that a little more as we go on through this. But the gospel of love is the core of what's happened to the church today. This whole thing, I mean, if you look up sermons, you look up quotes, you read books, because everyone writes a book now, you can get this out of it right off the bat. So what is the gospel of love? The gospel of love isn't what you're thinking about right now, but instead, it's the reason the church has declined so much today. So let's go ahead and read in 1 John chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And jump down to verse 7, and we're going to read verse 7 through 11. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." When you read through this, love and righteousness are hand in hand. They're a product one of another. The love of God in you manifests righteousness in your life. Yes. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. This is something people separate very often. When you talk about righteousness in a Baptist church, let's throw it in that context. If you talk about righteousness in a Baptist church, what's the first thing they're going to say? They're probably going to take you straight back to the Isaiah reference of filthy rags. I can tell you how many sermons I've heard on righteousness. What I can't tell you is how many of those sermons did not involve that verse of our righteousness being filthy rags. And out of all those sermons involving that, it focused on that verse. People have grown up for years hearing sermons and not studying, because they're not encouraged to, hearing sermons on how our righteousness does not matter. They've grown up hearing sermons about how our righteousness cannot do anything to help us in our life. Is that true? It is. But the righteousness of God has been discounted in that context. Like, we can't even do right if we wanted to. They take it so far to say that we cannot be righteous. Righteousness in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary is defined like this. It says, purity of heart in rectitude of life. Rectitude meaning straight. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. So righteousness, in context, is when somebody conforms their heart to the divine, it says the divine law, God's law. Does that make it our righteousness? Or is that the righteousness of God in our life? More on that later. But there is another definition of righteousness that actually is more common. How many of you, when you need to know the meaning of a word, go to Google and type in the word, and then that box pops up, and it has the word and the definition out of the dictionary? It'll even read it to you. If you ask your phone and say, what does this word mean? It'll pop up and even tell you the definition. This is the modern definition. When you Google it, it pops up with this definition: the quality of being morally right or justifiable. That's a pretty big difference. The first one is where you conform, it's purity of heart by conforming to a divine law. This one is the quality of being morally correct or justifiable. If you can justify your reason for doing this, it's righteousness. That's a pretty big difference in the definitions right there. But where has all this stemmed from? We've taken this righteousness out of the Bible and almost out of the quality of God, because God is holy and right and everything He does is right, but they don't tell you why. In churches today, they don't want to have to explain God. His Word explains everything about God. He is the Word. So what has happened here? The hardest part about preaching is that there's no distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness anymore. Using that second definition, if we can justify what we're doing using Scripture, quote unquote, then it is righteous. Many people today, and you almost can't find it anymore to where it's the opposite, but it is okay to drink in today's society. It is okay to drink in today's churches. Because the Bible doesn't say not to. The Bible doesn't say this. The Bible doesn't say that. And so they can justify their sin into their own righteousness. We can take any part of the Bible that we want to take, and we can twist it and make it mean what we want it to mean in order to justify ourselves. Private interpretation is a huge thing right now. It may not. If I can read this verse and I say, well, that means don't do this. Or that means it hasn't changed, so we still ought not to do this. You can take it and say, well, I think it means this, because the Greek and the Hebrew mean this. When it really doesn't. People just like to throw that out there. And I heard a very interesting sermon on private interpretation and why it applies to our church today. I can preach, and this is what he said, I can preach one thing and you receive it a whole other and it still be right. You can understand something the opposite of how I understand it and it be right for both of us. This is the gospel of private interpretation. You can take the gospel and interpret it one way, and I could take it in a whole other direction, and we're both right, because that's the way God has spoken to us. You see, even if you go back to the original definition of righteousness, it stems from one law, God's divine law. If we all were to walk and chase after that righteousness, then we'd all be in accordance, because God's law has never changed. God's law will never change. God's law does not evolve. God's law is perfect now and forever. But when you take that out of the equation and you apply this modern definition of righteousness to where it is morally right, maybe, or justifiable, by your own means. You've taken righteousness and turned it into confusion to where you can build all these other doctrines. So the major doctrine I want to look at today that it is morphed into is that gospel of love. Everyone knows that back in 2010 or 12, it was somewhere around there, this crackhead named Rob Bell decided that it'd be a good idea to write a book named Love Wins off a epiphany that he had of the scriptures. This book is a 235-page book, I believe, and everything it contains in there proves the Bible wrong in that in the end, God's love will win out and everybody will be saved, even those already in hell. Because hell's not real. Hell's a holding place until you repent. This, I remember, started what seemed to be a spiritual revolution, if you will, and everybody raved over this book. There's still the book commercial on YouTube that's still pretty funny because he's kind of a nerd and you can tell that he's a scammer. But this book opened a door to a line of thinking that even the Baptists didn't have an uproar over it. I remember that. No one wanted to talk about this book because they weren't sure how they could prove it wrong. Because really, in their doctrine, love wins too. Because there was nothing we can do, and he pointed out in the book, there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do that'll get us to heaven. But God's love saves everybody. And this book lays out that plan. The problem with that is we're not understanding God's love. We're not understanding what Christ did for us. We're not understanding anything about the Bible in reality. So we have taken that group of people and it just spread out. And now there's a big old doctrine and it's just growing. That doctrine of love. The gospel of love, they call it. That'll win over everybody. You cannot win anybody unless you love somebody. You do have to love people. Christ loved people, but you don't have to accept them. We've turned love into acceptance. We've turned it into passivity, if you will, where we don't have a thing wrong with anything or anybody or anything they do. This gospel of love projects that Christ would not be that way if he were here today. It promotes that Jesus would not do that. WWJD, it's on everyone's bracelets. I go in there sometimes and say, well, what would Jesus do? I say, well, he'd probably flip tables and chase us all out with whips. And people don't like that answer. But when you are doing the things you're doing in church today, that's probably what he would do. He wouldn't come in here, that's for sure. He's not in there today. This gospel of love has been preached so heavily that a lot of people don't know the difference. What is true love? And right here, in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see a marveling of God's love. John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He's like, what kind of love is this? So great, so grand, so holy love that we should be called the sons of God. This is a man who understood the love of God. This is a man that understands the mind of God and the sacrifice that was truly made and that understands the Bible. We don't write like that anymore. We love everything. We love food. We love cars. We love our house. We love this. We love that. Oh, I love that movie. Oh, I love that song. You got to listen to it. We love everything. Free love is everywhere because we love everything and everybody. People on, you know, especially teenagers nowadays, if you look at them crossways and smile, well, you love that person. No one's been taught the discipline that love truly is. God's love is not what the modern definition is like, not even there. Love isn't even hardly in this world. Christ displayed a type of love that no one even knows the depths of today. John writes about it here. We've just taken it and lumped everyone into one category. We don't have righteousness and unrighteousness. We don't have the love of God and sinners anymore. We don't. It's all just in one big melting pot. And we've stirred it up and made a doctrine out of it. We've eliminated everything. Repentance, a turning, a life that pleases God. We've eliminated it all and washed it with the blood of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Christ has been transformed by this modern doctrine or gospel of love to mean nothing more than the satisfaction of an angry God. And we turn salvation into a sales pitch and sanctification to a goal that can never be reached. Even though sanctification is a process, it's one that we can't even start because we're so terrible. The choice we make to continue being terrible is because God loves us anyway. You see where the error is in there? Love, and this is one of the key parts, is reciprocated. God does love you. But do you realize that? Do you want to? God doesn't sit there and look at you and say, oh, don't do that. Oh, well, I love you anyway. God frowns at sin. He doesn't love that you're sitting there blaspheming Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But this gospel of love has turned it to where everything's okay. To where everyone is okay. How do we display our love for Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. Anyone that says that the law of Moses doesn't matter anymore needs to read that. And another thing, if you read the Gospels, how many of those red words that Christ spoke were the law of Moses? He was quoting back to him. When the devil came to him and questioned him and said, I'll give you all this if you'll just give it all up. He quoted scripture back to him, Old Testament. But you see, we've even taken that out. There are Baptist churches today that don't preach sermons out of the Old Testament because it doesn't matter anymore. They take the three basic stories, Adam and Eve, Moses and the Ten Commandments, and Noah and the Flood, and that's all they want out of it. We've even taken King David out because he's a bad example for our children. The man after God's own heart is a bad example to our children. We've taken everything out. We've taken the Old Testament out. The Old Testament lays the foundation for the New Testament and all the love that we want to talk about. This is what it was. This is how it was fulfilled. You can't have an entirety by cutting out half of it. But today, that's what we've done. And here, I've even copied and pasted some quotes about love. They're a little ridiculous, but here we go. One person said, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because He loves us. Another person says, it's not about finding ways to avoid God's judgment and feeling like a failure if everything doesn't go perfectly. It's about fully experiencing God's love and letting it perfect you. It's not about being somebody who you are. It's about becoming who you really are. God's love is supposed to transform us magically and in an instant. It's like a wish on a star. That's what God's love is. It's a scapegoat. Everyone remembers what a scapegoat is. You just preached a sermon on it here a while back. We've taken God's love and we're supposed to just touch its head and let it go. It's going to transform us. It's going to save us. And in the end, it'll be what brings us back. I know people that have been on their deathbed and they just expected it to magically happen because they've known it all their life. I heard a Baptist preacher once, he did some things that he should not have, and he had to get up in front of his church and apologize, but he's still pastoring that church today. And he's still doing that same stuff. But he also said that God's love brought me back. And it just keeps bringing him back. We're using it as an excuse. We're using it as a coping mechanism to everything. Another person said about God's love is that God wants us to be happy. His love proves it, he said. And then he followed up by saying, God put Santa Claus on earth to remind us that Christmas is supposed to be a happy time. Yeah, he's a real winner. You ought to read the rest of it, but I'm not going to go there. We have not been worshiping the God of love. We've been worshiping the good time that everyone thinks that God thinks we should be having. There was one particular church service after they were done with their wonderful music that he said, I heard a quote from a song lately and it just spoke to me. He said this on the radio. He said, I'm not here for a long time, but I'm here for a good time. And I believe God ordained that. And so me, in my curiosity, I Googled this lyric. Shouldn't have done it. But I Googled this lyric to see where it had come from. And it does not come from anything God ordained. Let me tell you that. But see, that's where our mind is at. God speaks to us through everything. God can use a country music song and speak to my heart and bless me. God can come down and sit on the side of my bed with a pirate hat when I'm having a bad day. Y'all ever heard that story? That's terrible too. This guy, because God loved him so much, he said, him and God have a love story. He said, and every now and again, he said, it's really funny, but every now and again, he would find hearts just in everything, just so God would remind him that he loved him. This is how far the insanity has gone. But he said he would be walking, and sometimes he would find a rock, a heart shape. Other times, it would be a cloud in the sky. He said, I was walking through the pasture, and there was a cow pie in the shape of a heart. His son was the one that seen the pirate hat Jesus. And this is where it's gone. He said, and it reminds me, I gotta find the recording. He said, it reminds me that God is love, and if I were to preach anything else, I would be amiss. He says, so today we're going to talk about how much God loves me and how much God loves you, and then just erupts in applause. This is how far we've gotten. Is that we're grasping at straws, and that God is in everything. I'll agree with that. But God is not going to make some heart-shaped cow pie to remind you. If you need that to be reminded that God loves you, you're doing it wrong. You could just read the Bible. There's plenty in there about what God did and what God is doing for you. That you will not need to be reminded of this superficial love that shows hearts and rocks, cow pies, and clouds. If God has to show you physical evidence that He loves you right now because you're so down and out, that's not going to work. That's that gospel of love. There is a gospel statement for this gospel of love. You can Google it. And part of it is that God's love is everywhere. And it's our mission to share it. And then it's some big hullabaloo about how you're supposed to get it across. A big thing is where you pay for their food behind you in the drive-thru. That's my personal favorite when people do it to me. But that's seriously part of their statement. Is to what's that thing where you make kind things happen or something? Yeah, pay it forward. That's part of the gospel of love. But it's just stuff they've taken from everywhere. I mean, if you read it, it's just stuff taken from every religion, everything. The circle of life's in there somewhere. I mean, it's just everywhere. Because what goes around comes around. And God's love comes around. And for some people, it's in cow pies. But you have to remember that this kind of love is very superficial. It's very action-oriented. Everything is something done good to you and doing good to others. Is it good to do good to others? Well, yeah, the Bible commands that. But we're doing it for the favor and love of God. Now that is work salvation if I ever heard it. They're doing it to earn favor with God and other people in order to get to heaven. But they shouldn't have to because love wins. You see how it goes right there? You should be able to do what you want. So what has this gospel of love done to our churches? Well, that one guy talks about the rock hearts. I mean, he's a pastor of a big old church down there in Texas somewhere. All the big churches are in Texas. Everything is bigger in Texas, evidently. But we've let it come in here just a little bit too much. God loves us. We love God. But as it says here in 1 John, how does that affect the way we love each other? The gospel of love is based on the sole principle of love, whereas our gospel is based on the sole principle of a holy and a righteous God that did wonders to save us. How much more do we have to look forward to serve, to love with our Christ? Have you let this gospel of love seep its way into your life? Because it's everywhere. Everyone believes in this stuff. Have you let it seep into your mind that Santa Claus just reminds us to have a good time at Christmas? Have you seen the picture of Santa Claus giving baby Jesus a present? Have you seen the poem that has been put out about how Santa didn't want to take away the focus of Christmas off Christ and that he would please forgive him for doing so? I just wanted to give kids presents and have a good time. I did not, and it even says, I did not mean to take the attention away from thee. It even uses these and thous. People can magically understand it when it's a poem about Santa. But see, now they're trying to get it back into it. They're readjusting it. It's a love everyone mentality. No matter what you're doing, no matter who you are, what lifestyle, if you will, that you're living, God loves you and loves you for what you're doing. Because God loves you as you are, no matter what you're doing, it don't matter. We've adopted this love gospel to make Christ more appealing to the world. And in doing so, we've made a fake gospel, a fake Christ for them to follow. Don't be duped by that. Understand that Christ, God, is love. Understand that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And this new gospel that they put out is full of darkness. And this is what has started that turning point to where we're at today. If you misunderstand this principle right here of Christ's love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, it's real easy to go astray everywhere else. And last week, holding the truth and unrighteousness, where does that start? It starts with understanding God's principles from man's point of view, which will always be wrong. It starts with not searching the Scriptures for what is true and what is good, but searching man's thoughts for what is good and what is true. It is good to sit and discuss the Bible. But when we take the Bible and use it to apply it to our own thoughts and justify them, that's modern righteousness. But when you use the Bible to justify, use the Bible to purify your own thoughts, That is true righteousness. Always remember that the Bible should purify you. It should not justify you. It should purify you. And all these new doctrines that are coming out with this new righteousness they have is just to justify you. Everything is about justifying you and what you're doing and that God approves. It's putting the stamp of approval on you so you can live your life free and clear of being able to claim Christianity. Purify, don't justify. That's all I got.